And tonight I want to continue in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I'm going to be going over verses 6 and 7. So if you want to put the verses up, or if you want to grab your Bible and read along with me, the passage for tonight is going to be Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, where it says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." I don't know about you, but some of the most impressive Olympic events for me are the sprints, like the 100 meter, the 200 meter, the 400 meter. You have people like Usain Bolt, right? I'm sure probably most of you have heard about him, one of the fastest humans, if not still the fastest human ever. So many world records broken, so many Olympic medals won. We're impressed with that. Who? Jamaican. Yeah, Jamaican. Not Romanian, unfortunately. That's not us. I mean, you'd think with all the running from communism that we did, we'd make it to the... But I guess it wasn't meant to be. But we're still impressed, right? We're impressed with speed. In fact, one of my son's favorite animals is the cheetah. And if you ask him why, it's because it's fast. Because it's super fast. He loves the cheetah. But did you know that there's another Olympic sport? It's not sprinting. It's not the 100 meters, the 200 meters, the 400 meters. It's commonly referred to as speed walking. It's actually like officially referred to as race walking, but most people call it speed walking. Have you guys ever heard of the sport or seen the sport? This is one of the most, along with curling during the Winter Olympics, this is one of the most confusing sports to me, where like these people race, but they don't race by running. They race by walking. They have to walk as fast as they can. And in fact, you know, just like Usain Bolt is one of the fastest humans ever in sprints, did you know that Yusuke Suzuki broke the 20-kilometer men's race walking record back in 2015? No, I'm sure you didn't know that. None of us know that because we're not impressed as much with that. We're not impressed with walking as much as we are with running. And yet, I'm often surprised at how un-extreme or even anti-extreme the Christian life, the Christian walk is. See, I even use the word, the Christian walk, right? Now, we do have passages that encourage us, you know, to run, for example, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, where Paul says, run. You know, he says, everybody runs, but not everybody gets the prize. So his conclusion is, run in such a way to win the prize. Or we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer, the author of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that runs before that lies before us. But more often than not, we're called not to run. But if you survey scripture, if you go through scripture, more often than not, we're called to walk. Walk in all his ways and remain faithful to him, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, it says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Now, we do have extremes, I guess if you could call them, in Christianity. The lengths which God went to, or the lengths which God went through to save us, were extreme, right? Leaving the glories of heaven, coming to the earth, taking on human form, living a sinless life, and then dying on the cross for us is extreme. No other God, real or imagined, has ever done anything like that. The transformation that happens in us when God saves us is extreme, right? We're taken from death to life. That is extreme. How many of you have seen a dead body come back to life? I doubt there are many. And yet this is what happens to each and every single one of us when we give our lives to Jesus. He takes us from death to life. It is extreme. The miraculous interventions of God that upend physics and the laws of nature, such as the parting of the Red Sea, which we read about in Scripture, or healing terminally ill people. Even the ultimate destination of Christians, right? The fact that we get to go to heaven, the eternal abode, the blessed realm, this perfect realm that we get to go to and enjoy with Jesus for all eternity. That's something that when you think about it, it's extreme compared to our lives here on this earth. It's something that is beyond what we can typically comprehend. But in order to experience those extremes, you know, to see the Red Seas parted, to experience miraculous healing, to enter into the glories of heaven, it turns out that we have to do a lot of spiritual walking. And this is what Paul tells us, and it's why he starts verse 6 by saying, "So then, just as you have received Christ, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him." Now, the first part of this, the first element of walking with the Lord is receiving him. The first necessity of having a successful walk with the Lord is receiving him. And it's receiving him in the way that he demands to be received. The first thing that we need to do is receive him as Christ. That's why he says in verse 6, just as you have received Christ. Now the Colossians didn't just receive him as Jesus or just as Christ. They received him in the fullness of who he was. And receiving doesn't just mean accepting, right? Receiving is not equal to accepting. You can accept something as being true and it still, you know, has no effect. It has no impact on you. Like I can accept the fact that killer whales are the apex predators of the sea. I accept that as fact. Even sharks are scared of them. Does that impact me in any way? Not really. I hardly ever go to the ocean. I'm pretty sure I'm gonna, you know, not change career and become a sailor. I'm gonna live my life on solid ground. So I accept it, but it has no impact. There's a difference between us accepting something and us receiving something. Because when you receive something, you take that knowledge into yourself. You embed that reality into who you are and allow it to impact how you deal. Let me say that again. When you truly receive something, you embed that reality into who you are. It becomes a part of you. And you allow that reality to impact how you deal with reality. So that's why the Colossians first and foremost received him as Christ. And that means that they received him as the one the scriptures spoke of. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one, the one who fulfilled all the messianic prophecies of scriptures. They looked at scriptures, the entire breadth of the Old Testament, and they said, "This is the one. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one that scriptures promised. This is who we're receiving." He was their divine prophet, their priest, and their king. Because the reality is, a lot of people claim to believe in Christ, right? A lot of people claim to have a relationship with Christ. A lot of people claim to know Christ. But which Christ? Who do they actually believe in? Because the Mormons preach a Christ who was created and brothers with Satan. Jehovah's Witnesses preach a Christ who is not the Son of God, but an angel. Muslims preach a Christ who is just the prophet like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, who we heard about tonight. And prosperity gospel preachers, they teach a Christ who is more concerned with your health and wealth in the here and now than with your character and your fitness for eternity. That is a different Jesus. That is a different Christ. So it's important that when we choose and desire to walk with him, that we receive him first and foremost as Christ, the one we find in scriptures, the one we find in the word of God. But then he continues and he said, you received him as Christ Jesus. So then we have to receive him as Jesus. And that's a historical person rooted in humanity through the incarnation. This means that Jesus was not just God, not just the Alpha and the Omega, not just the everlasting from everlasting to everlasting, but he was a man like us. He was a man like you and like me. He's one of us, like us, tempted in every single way, yet without sin, the scriptures tell us. That means that he gets us. He understands us. He knows us deeply and intimately. And that means that he's not some far-off God. He's not a concept, a deity who lurks somewhere in the heavens. He's not distant, but he is close. He is near. He is with us. And that's what it says in Psalm 139. He says, the psalmist, as he's writing in verses 8 through 10, he says, if I go to heaven, you're there, Lord. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle on the western horizon, even there, your hand will lead me, which speaks of this intimacy that we get to have when we receive him as Jesus, as the man Jesus, who knows what you're going through, who knows what I'm dealing with, who understands my weakness and my frailty, because he lived as we live. So we receive him as Christ, we receive him as Jesus, but lastly, we receive him as Lord. He says, as you received him as Christ, Jesus, as Lord. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, what that means, what that boils down to, is that basically we are bent to his will. That we bend our will to the will of Jesus. That we bend our plans to the plans of Jesus. That we bend our desires to the desires of Jesus. That we submit our lives, our entire selves, to who he is and what he desires for us. Billy Graham once said, no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. And even Spurgeon speaks of this, and he says, he notes that the apostles preached the lordship of Christ. When he looked at the way the apostles spoke of and taught about Jesus, he noticed that they spoke about his lordship far more than they spoke about him being Savior. If you go through the book of Acts, in fact, and you look how many times Jesus is presented as Savior, how many times would you think that is? Because that is how we often present him, right? We say Jesus saves, right? Jesus is Savior. Put your faith in Jesus and you will be saved. That's our emphasis. That's our focus, right? And yet if you look at the book of Acts, we see that Jesus, the Savior, appears twice in the book of Acts. versus him being presented as Lord, which appears, guess how many times? Not 2, not 10, not 50, but 92 times. Lord Jesus appears 13 times, and the Lord Jesus Christ appears 6 times. And when you think about it, the gospel is this: believe on who? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in his lordship. Believe that he is Lord over you, over me, over my life, over Emmanuel. Because he is not just Savior, he is Lord. And walking with him as Lord means that it's a commitment to live in and according to the will of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now in verse 7, he says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The next thing that we have to look at is that if we want to walk with Jesus, and if we want to have the kind of walk that leads to spiritual health, we have to be rooted in Christ, rooted in him. And this speaks about the source of our nourishment, where we get our food from, where we get our energy from, where we get our sustenance from. And the question for me and the question for you is, where do you get it from? Like, what nourishes you? What gives you energy? What drives you? What excites you? Because everybody finds it somewhere, right? Everybody finds it in some place. For you, it might be your job. Maybe you have a career that you're really excited about, that you're really proud of. Maybe you've built a business that is successful and you find your drive and your energy in that career, in that business. Maybe it's in your education. Maybe it's the fact that God blessed you with great intellect and you enjoy learning and you excel at learning. You get good grades in school and it's something that drives you. You want more knowledge. Maybe it's your reputation. For some people, it's what people think about them, what people say about them, the way people look at them. That drives them. That gives them energy. That gives them satisfaction. Or it might be beauty, or it might be a whole host of other things. Or are we rooted in Christ? Do we get our energy, our drive, our direction from Jesus himself? Do you get it from spending time with Jesus first thing in the morning? Waking up early and saying, Lord, the first thing that I want, the first thing that I need from this day, before this day even gets started, is to just spend time with you, Lord. That's what I need. That's what I want more than anything. Is it from understanding who Jesus is and what he did for you? Understanding who you are in Jesus. Do you get your drive and your energy and do you find your passion in being led by Jesus daily into supernatural encounters? You start the day off and you don't know where it's going to go. You don't know who you're going to meet. You don't know who you're going to run into. You don't know what conversations you're going to have. You don't know what opportunities you're going to have, but you say, Lord, I am at your disposal. Lead me, take me, Jesus, where you want to take me. What gets you excited the most? Is it the thought of getting a promotion at work? Or running into some random person? And of course, it's never random, right? Running into some random person on the street or at Starbucks or a coworker that you never talk to. And this conversation, this beautiful conversation, and just developing, and you get to witness to them and lead them to Christ. So rooted in him. But think about this. Roots equals fruits. I like rhyming things, so this works. Roots equals fruits. You know, what people see when we think about a tree or a plant is the exterior, right? We see the trunk, we see the branches, we see the leaves, we see the fruits. And that's what we typically say that we want in our lives, spiritually speaking. We say we want to be able to bear fruit. We want to bear spiritual fruit. But the reality is that the taller the tree is, the deeper the roots of the tree need to be. And most people say that the roots need to be as big as the top, the branches, and the leaves and the fruit and everything that you see up at the top, the impressive part. The roots need to be as big, if not bigger, for the tree to be healthy and for the tree to be able to withstand the rigors of life. The deeper the roots, the taller the tree can grow. The deeper the roots, the healthier the tree will be. The deeper the roots, the stronger the tree will be, and the more fruit it will produce. So we need to be rooted in Jesus, because ultimately, that is how we get to that point where we all want to be, where we're producing spiritual fruit, where we see fruit in ourselves, and we see fruit in our loved ones, and we see fruit in our brothers and sisters in the church. That doesn't happen if we're praying for fruit or looking for the fruit or focusing on the fruit. It happens when we're focusing on the roots being deep in Jesus himself. But not only that, he said we have to be rooted in him, but we also have to be built up in him. And that speaks of growth. Not only are we called to be rooted in Christ, because walking in Christ means that there is evidence of growth. It's not enough to have those deep roots. It's not enough to be secure, to have the roots that go deep into the earth so that when the wind comes and the storm comes, the tree isn't blown over. It's good. It's necessary. It's what we need to be healthy, but it's not enough, because we also need growth. We need to be built up. First, we need deep roots in Christ, and then we need to be, and then we need to grow up. As Christians, we need to grow up. And it doesn't matter if you're in your 70s tonight, or your 80s, or beyond, you still need to grow up. We all need to grow in Christ. And we can have growth like the tree, like we've been talking about so far tonight. The growth, the kind of growth that produces fruit. And that is one type of growth that every Christian needs to exhibit. Every Christian needs to have in their lives. And what does that mean? What does that look like? What kind of growth? Because, you know, we joke, but the most kind of growth I see in myself is laterally, right? And that's probably true for many of us. But the kind of growth that Christ wants to see in us is, you know, the temptation that would have normally overcome you last month, now you overcome the temptation. Being rooted in him, growing in him, maturing in him, spending time in Christ. The temptations that you're facing, the temptations that used to overwhelm you, now you're overcoming them. The things that would have made your temper boil last year, the things that would have made you lash out at people and give them a piece of your mind, now you have control. You can put your tongue in check, whereas before, your tongue used to put you in check. Those earthly things that would have seemed desirable to you in the past, now they've kind of lost their luster. They're no longer as important. A situation that would rob you of your joy a few weeks ago, now you're able to face that situation and still remain at peace That's what it means to have growth, to grow spiritually, to produce fruit like a tree. But I was thinking about this concept of growth, and it's not just limited to that. It's not just producing fruit like a tree, but I was thinking growing, being built, a language that Paul uses, being built up, and I was thinking like being built up like a wall, right? Like a wall, like an actual building, or the wall to one of those ancient or medieval cities that had to have walls to defend themselves. And it's important, I think, to have that kind of growth as well, to be built up in that way as well in order for us to have a healthy walk. Because having that kind of growth, being able to be built up as a wall will protect us, right? We'll protect our hearts and our minds and our spirits from the battles that we have every single day, from the difficult situations that we're all involved in every single day. We need that kind of strength. We need to be built up in that way, personally, individually, for our own health, for our own good. But I was thinking it goes beyond that, because walls would not just protect an individual, right? Like, you don't build a wall around the city to protect one man or one woman. It protects a community. It protects hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of people. And I think we need to be built up, not just so that we're strong and we can face the enemy and we can overcome sin, but so that we can protect the people around us. That is a responsibility that we all have for each other, but it's also a privilege. I get to be built up so that one day when you're weak and you're being attacked by the devil, I can step in and I can protect you. Or when I'm weak and I'm being attacked and I'm being overwhelmed, you can step into my life, and in the strength that you have by being built up in Jesus Christ, you can take the arrows for me. You can take the hits for me. You can protect me. We can protect each other. We can protect our little ones, our loved ones, this community that we have over here. So I think it's important that we all have this evidence of a solid walk with Jesus, which is growth, which is being built up, which is strength that comes from spending time in Christ. And the last thing that he says in that section is that we have to be established in the faith. And when you look up the word established, basically what it means is this: to be proven, verified, authenticated, or confirmed. And all that boils down to being tested. To be established in the faith means that you're willing to have your faith tested, that you're willing to have your patience tested, that you're willing to have your joy tested, your peace tested, your generosity tested, your kindness tested, your sincerity tested. To walk with Christ means being willing to undergo periodic testing of who we claim to be and what we claim to believe. And then the last thing he says in verse 7 is that, you know, not only do we need to be built up, not only do we need to be rooted, not only do we need to be established, but he says, just as you were taught, to be overflowing with gratitude. So we need to receive Christ, we need to be rooted in Christ, and then we need to rejoice in Christ. The sign of a solid walk with the Lord is rejoicing. The sign of a healthy walk and a healthy relationship for a Christian is rejoicing. And this one might be the hardest of them all, right? It sounds like a simple thing. I mean, receiving Christ is the more important one, right? You first have to receive him for who he is. Being rooted in him, that's critical. Being built up, the strength that we need to face the day. But I think on a lot of levels, rejoicing in Christ might be the most difficult for a lot of us. Because many of us might receive Christ in the way that, in the same way that we receive vitamins, right? Like, we'll do it because we know it's good for us, but it's not necessarily, you know, something we get excited about. Many of us might seek to be rooted in Christ grudgingly. Like maybe my passions, like my passions really, if I'm being honest, lie elsewhere. But I gotta do what I gotta do. I know what's good for me. I know that I need this. I need to be rooted and built up and all that. And one thing that I find is that rejoicing is probably increasingly difficult in this world of social media that we live in. It doesn't make it any easier than it used to be. It's probably never been an easy thing, but I think it's increasingly difficult these days as we're all bombarded with images and messages through social media. You see everyone's vacation photos, right? You see everybody's vacation videos while you're stuck at work. And you're like, man, I haven't had a vacation in 5 years, 8 years. Look at these people having fun. Or, you know, you see people post those inspirational go-get-em quotes, posts, but like you're stuck in a rut. Like, what am I gonna go get? I've tried this, I've tried that, nothing seemed to work. Why is it so easy for them and so hard for me? Parents, you see perfect, smiling, happy family pictures, but if you're a parent, you know. You know. Your kids are probably jumping on top of you, pulling your hair, screaming at each other as you're scrolling through Instagram, seeing these perfect pictures of other families out there. And you're like, what is wrong with my family? Everybody seems happier than you, more successful than you, more put together than you. Or maybe it's a neighbor, or a coworker, a relative. There's always gonna be somebody who's doing better than you in some way, right? That's the reality of life. And there's always gonna be those people who love to let you know that they're doing better than you. That's also a reality of life, which is why the secret to being able to rejoice and to have this beautiful, healthy walk with Jesus is gratitude. Gratitude. He says that we need to be overflowing with gratitude. And here's the thing, gratitude is not a feeling. Gratitude is not an emotion, right? You don't just wake up happy with your life, right? Especially if things are difficult, or if things are going bad, or if you're struggling in some way. You don't just say, tomorrow morning, I'm gonna wake up happy. Doesn't happen. Gratitude is something that is active. Gratitude is when you actively acknowledge the good things in your life. And how many times has this happened to you? Because it's happened to me dozens, hundreds of times, where I kind of don't want to pray, but I start to pray anyway, and I'm kind of mad even as I'm starting to pray, and I'm kind of going through the motions, and I'm like, Lord, I guess I'm going to pray because I'm about to go to bed, so I know I should pray. But I guess while I'm here, I might as well say thank you for my wife just being really sweet today. Okay, and I guess the kids weren't too bad either. Yeah, they were cute when they were playing. And oh, that's pretty cool that my neighbor came and brought us food because we knew that we were sick last week, and so thank you for the neighbor. Actually, when I think about it, you know, thank you for church. Yesterday, the worship time was really impactful, and prayer just seemed to thank you, Lord, for that. And actually, just Lord, thank you for being God. Thank you for loving me. I'm a wretch. I'm so broken. I'm so lost sometimes. I can't believe that you love me, but your word says that you do, and that blows my mind. And oh my Lord, you're so amazing, and I can't believe that I get to know you, and I can't believe that I have access to you, even when I start my prayer mad and sad and I'm angry, and yet by your grace I can step into the Holy of Holies. What? Lord, you're so good that you would take a wretch like me and give me salvation and a name and a purpose. Lord, you are amazing, and as you start to pray, and as you start to speak to God, and as you start to list out the things that you have to be grateful for, your attitude changes, your spirit changes, your mindset changes completely. You started out mad and depressed, but the act of just acknowledging the good things which are good, the good things that actually are in your life, can completely transform your mindset and your life. So gratitude is not just a feeling, but it's actively acknowledging the good things in your life. And two, giving thanks to God for those things. Saying, thank you, Lord. I know that those things come from you. I know that those things are in my life because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your love, undeserved love for me. Thank you, Lord. That is gratitude. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in everything. Everything, whether it's big or small, give thanks to the Lord. Bring that thing to God and say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my friends, Lord. Thank you for my relatives. Thank you for my church, Jesus. Thank you for my job. I hate it, but thank you for it, Lord. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But why? Does God need your thanks? Is he somehow less than God if we don't acknowledge his goodness? No, right? Absolutely not. God does not need my thanks. God does not need your thanks. He is not more or less in any way, shape, or form based on how much I acknowledge him. But it turns out that he is less than God in our eyes when we stop giving thanks. In our eyes, when we don't practice gratitude, God becomes less. God grows smaller in our lives when we don't continuously practice gratitude. He becomes less present in our eyes. He's less near, he's less good, he's less able, he's less powerful. The list goes on and on. And when God becomes less in our eyes, then we trust him less. We go to him less. We seek him less. And in the end, it's we who suffer. It's we who lose out. Because gratitude is not for God. Gratitude is for us. The reason why we need to practice gratitude is not to inflate God's ego, but is to open our eyes to see God for who he is. We need to be grateful. We need to remember his bigness, his majesty, his power. We need to remember his love, his compassion, and his mercy. And when we remember who God is through gratitude for what he's done, you know, life doesn't seem so overwhelming. Trials don't seem so pointless. Pain doesn't seem so unending. Because we know. We already know that God is good. Because we already know that our God, the one that we spent minutes or hours just thanking as we recognize the good things that we have in our lives, we know that God, our God, is good. We just sang a song of thanksgiving, or we just listed out entire paragraphs in prayer of just, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And when I know that that good God is on my side, I can face life. I can face trial. I can face pain. I can face difficulty. So in conclusion, you know, we often want fireworks, spiritually speaking, right? I know I do. And then we get disappointed when the fireworks don't come. When a prayer wasn't answered, when a friend wasn't healed. We get discouraged when spiritual life isn't big and flashy. But I want to tell you that if your spiritual life isn't big and flashy tonight, that's okay. That's fine. You're okay. It doesn't always need to be. You don't need to be performing miracles like some spiritual hero of yours. You don't need to preach like some great pastor or preacher that you look up to. You don't need to sing like Jason or Emma or somebody who is super talented. You don't need to impress God. Which I think we want to do sometimes, and it kills us that we can't, or that we're not, and we're like, Lord, I feel like I'm failing. I feel like I'm failing, and I feel like I'm lost. And I think what God wants to tell us tonight is that what he expects from us is not the big flashy stuff, but it's that steady, consistent, faithful walk with him. What he wants from us and what he's calling us to is not to impress him, but to walk with him. To walk with him. To get up every single morning and to say, Lord, I'm yours. I know I gotta go to work today, but Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to happen at work for me, Lord, I'm yours. I know I have to go to school today, but Lord, whatever friend or acquaintance I need to run into, or whatever teacher I need to speak with, all those conversations, all those interactions, Lord, I give them to you. I want to be rooted in you, Jesus. I don't want to be rooted in anything else. I don't want to find my nourishment and my energy and my sustenance in anything else that this world has to offer. not career, not friendships, not reputation, not money, not anything. Jesus, I want to be rooted in you. And I want to grow, Jesus. I want to grow. I want to grow. I want there to be evidence in my life. I want there to be fruit, Jesus. I want to be able to be more patient, more kind, more loving, more merciful. As you were merciful with me, I want to be merciful with the people around me. Jesus, I want to be built up in you. I want to be established, Lord. I want to be solid, Lord God, that even when I'm tested, Lord God, even when I'm passed through the fire, I know that I'll come out the other end more refined and more like you, Jesus. Because no matter what testing I have to go through, no matter what furnace I have to be thrown into, Jesus, I know you're going to be there with me. And Lord, in all those things, I want to be able to rejoice in you, Jesus. Just that I have a God who loves me and cares for me. I have a God who is with me always. And that you're not looking to me to impress you, Lord, to show off to you. You don't need my gratitude. You don't need my thanksgiving. You don't need the things that I can do for you, Lord. You just want me, as I am, to love you and to walk with you. And that's what God wants for all of us. And it's so beautiful when we realize that and when we do that. So I invite you to stand up. And let's close tonight in prayer, as we always do. And if you find yourself in any of these situations, just go to the Lord and be honest, be open. I was thinking of that song that we sang to end the worship set. You unravel me. I know that sometimes we come here and we're all bound up. We have our armor on. That shell, that it's so difficult for people to break through, and a lot of times even for God to break through. So tonight, maybe just pray that, Lord, just unravel me. Unravel me. And he does it not by yelling at us, not by being aggressive towards us, not by commanding us, with a melody, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. So let's just go to God and pray tonight. Amen.